to the book of Ezekiel tonight and finish up chapter 7. What we're sharing with you, again, will be somewhat repetitive.
What we've discussed thus far.
As we get into chapter 8, you'll see that it's going to change a little bit as the prophet gets more in depth, talking about the specific sins that the people were doing and the judgment that was brought about as a result of it behind the scenes with the angelic administering that judgment. It's pretty fascinating, you know. But in the meantime, we're going to pick up where we left off and we'll finish up this chapter. And I hope that when we get done here with our study in the book of Jeremiah, that you have better understanding about the history of the nation of Israel, particularly the nation of Judah. Was that Nan? What did I say? You know what? I get these two confused because they both are contemporaries and well, you know, they say a lot of the same things. So Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Sorry. So I'm hoping that you'll have a better understanding and see that, you know, a lot of times people look at how God judged the nation of Israel and that they think, well, it seemed like God was really impatient. God was very patient with them and went the extra mile. I mean, we're talking over the course of literally thousands of years in which God gave them chance after chance after chance. And yet, what ultimately had to happen was judgment. And again, we have to remember that the things that happened to them happened for our admonition, whom the end of the world has come. We can't just say, oh, well, that's just an old Bible story. Application for us as well today. We have to remember that. So keep that in mind as we look at this. In verse 10 to 15 of Ezekiel 10 to 15, it says, Behold, the day has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed, pride has budded. You know, I want to stop there, and I didn't give this to Natalie, but when I read that, I couldn't help but think about the Lord quickened to my mind a prophecy about the future when the Lord comes in judgment on the world. And I think it's interesting that he says similarly, behold, you know, about the day coming. And it's found in Malachi, but I want you to listen to what he says here. Behold, the day is coming. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branches. Then here's the promise. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves, and shall trample the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when will this happen? Again, if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it says that when the Lord returns, the literal second coming, it says that literally that we as the church are going to reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. After that, the Bible says Satan is going to be loosed again to go forth into the nations to deceive the nations. And the nations are going to compass about the city, Jerusalem. And fire will come down from heaven, it says, and destroy all the wicked. That's when the Lord destroys the world with fire. They literally will be ashes under our feet. Everyone who rejects him as Lord and Savior, as King, their judgment will be that fire. So I think it's interesting that it says, behold, it has come. And this is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the future, even though this was when Nebuchadnezzar came in to judge the nation of Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom. It says, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded, violence has risen up unto the rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For seller shall not return to what he has sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. And see, that's the problem there. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on their multitude. Sword is outside and pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. So, Diane, would you mind asking a blessing upon this tonight?
Amen.
So what the prophet's really doing, he's reasoning with the people not to even go against the Babylonian army. And I think that what's interesting here is that the Lord is using kind of a similar image in describing what happened when the Assyrian invasion took place in the northern kingdom in Israel. In Isaiah 10, verse 5 through 11, listen to how he describes that too. Remember, he described this rod that was coming against them? Well, it says in Isaiah 10, verse 5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will seize him against the ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does he think so, but it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? And not Syria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and to her idols?" So that was God pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel, but he also said that he was also going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom, eventually. And he saw these invaders that were coming into the land as rods in God's hand. They were his instruments to execute his judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is the rod that he's talking about here in the book of Ezekiel. The blossoming means that the time was ripe for God to punish his people, and he would punish them with the rod of wickedness, which was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. The second picture is taken from the business world, so to speak, with the Jewish year of Jubilee as the background. Every 7 years was set apart as the Sabbath year, and during that time, the lands were to lay fallow. After seven of these sabbatic years, the 50th year was set apart as a sabbatical year also. It's called the Year of Jubilee. The lands were to lay fallow, debts were canceled, slaves were set free, and the land was returned to its original owners. So the price of a parcel of land was determined by the number of years until the Year of Jubilee, and of course, the amount of crops that would be harvested during that time. If a poor man sold his land or himself to be a servant, he knew that the land would be returned to his family in the Year of Jubilee and that he himself would be set free. So the closer you got to that, you know, the more prone people were to, again, sell themselves as a slave or to sell their land because they knew that they would get it back. So what the prophet's saying here, though, about this Babylonian vision is that, you know, because people knew that there was an invasion coming because they knew what the prophet said and they knew that there was the threat of that. They had the Babylonians, they were setting up camp outside their city, that, of course, the price of land would drop as a result of that, and wealthy people would, you know, latch hold of that land. They would become rich real quick and what have you. But there was no guarantee that they would hold on to what they purchased because of the invasion. The seller couldn't be sure that he'd get his land back because, even if the Year of Jubilee arrived, because, after all, they didn't know whether they're going to be in captivity or not. So Jeremiah told these people that they would be captives in Babylon for 70 years. So there was no way that they're going to have any kind of opportunity to be able to reclaim the land. In Jeremiah 29:10, it says, "But thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So that was the very prophecy that Daniel recognized as he was reading the book of Daniel, how he read the book of Daniel, and he realized that it was 70 years of judgment that God placed upon the nation of Israel. So they would spend all those sabbatical years in captivity. And of course, if they were still alive, they would. So the economic pattern that they were accustomed to would be all messed up. And had the people obeyed the laws of the Sabbath, they could have stayed in the land. And so the Lord took them out of the land until those Sabbaths were fulfilled. And this is prophetic. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14 through 21, it says, "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them." So like I said, God was patient. He over and over warned them, over and over and over. He said, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy." And I think about this. If looking at it in the situation that we're in our own country, how that people mock God today and want nothing to do with God. They try to explain away things that God says in his word are his judgment and his wrath. They'll try to explain it to some kind of natural phenomenon or something like that. Like, I'm convinced global warming. You know, they say, oh, it's global warming, all these things happening. I'm convinced it's God pouring out his judgment. You know, it's the birth pangs that are coming upon this world. And so It says, therefore he brought against them the kings of the Chaldeans who killed their young men by the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young men or virgin or aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants and served him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So God here, he made Ezekiel, he referred to him as a watchman. And as a watchman was responsible to warn the people when they saw danger was at hand, when they were watching upon the wall. And in a spiritual sense, he was the watchman. If an enemy of an army approached, the watchmen on the walls would blow their trumpets. That would summon the soldiers to go to their posts and to protect the city and what have you. But what Ezekiel's bringing out here is because of the fact that they were a vassal nation to the king of Babylon to start with. And the king had already, king of Babylon had already weakened the army and everything. There was no army to summon, really. You know, it was just very little they had to even to work with. And there was no way to put up any kind of resistance. It was literally futile for the people. And basically says if the soldiers went outside the city into the country, they would be slain by the swords by the Babylonians. And if they stayed in the city, they would die from famine and pestilence. So the prophet says these things, get them to see why risk your lives in such a hopeless cause. Because God had made a way. I find it interesting that God always makes a way. And the way that he made was not the way they wanted to go. Remember, God made a way of escape. If they would just humble themselves and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, they would not have had this problem. In Jeremiah 38, verse 7 through 23, it says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire. You and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hands of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which was spoken to you, so it will be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left of the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape from their hand. They shall take, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Of course, if you know the story, what happened was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, captured Zedekiah and his sons, and what he did was he killed all of his sons before his eyes. Then he put his eyes out so that would be the last image that he would ever see. What a cruelty. But all this could have been avoided if he had humbled himself. The people had humbled themselves. Verse 16 through 18, it says, those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They shall also be girded with sackcloth. Horror shall cover them. Shame will be on every face, and baldness on their heads. Ezekiel compares those who escape to mourning doves, frightened and alone in the mountains. But again, it would be from this group of people that the Lord would form a remnant of people that would come back to Jerusalem, even before that 70-year period of time had ended. And so it was important for him to do this, because he's always reserved for himself a remnant. And instead of rejoicing at their escape, though, that these people would be mourning, they would be mourning over their sins. Isaiah 59, verse 11 through 12 says, we all growl like bears. We moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. It's an acknowledgement of their sins, see? And so they would wear sackcloth, and they would shave their heads in sorrow and be filled with repentance, fulfilling basically what Ezekiel prophesied about in chapter 6 that we read earlier about the bald head and the shaving of the hair. But these folks themselves would be too weak to fight, too frightened to take on the enemy. All they could do was simply throw themselves on the mercy of the Lord. I believe that this is a picture of the remnant, you might say, the tribulational saints. And during the tribulation, what will happen to them as well. It's going to be a hard time. Those who are not taken in the rapture, and those who come to know the Lord during the tribulation, it will be a hard time. But eventually, they will overcome. Verse 19 through 21, it says, they will throw their silver into the streets. Their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornaments, he shall set it in majesty, but they made it from images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, have I made it like refuge to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of the strangers and to the wicked of the earth as spoil. They shall defile it. So again, this final picture here is like, again, during the final years of the kingdom of Judah, people who had made themselves rich through wicked means, what have you, and again, the rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer, the rich were robbing the poor, and there was no interference from the courts, and there's no justice at all, you see. The prophets constantly spoke out against this evil, but the leaders of the land, which were basically the religious community, I mean, they didn't do anything. They didn't listen. And so the refugees, that would make it out of the city of Jerusalem, they couldn't carry their wealth as they fled from Jerusalem. So they literally, it became treated just like it was refuse, just like it was garbage, and threw it out into the streets. You can't eat money. What good's money if you can't buy food? No. If there's no place that's even selling it, there would be no place where they could buy supplies. So gold and silver would just be excess baggage, and it would just slow them down. And the same thing would be with their idols. It would be even more worthless to them. So I think that it's interesting, though, as we look at this, through the time of crisis, usually we quickly learn what is valuable and important in life, don't we? You know, the lust for wealth lured the children of Israel into sin, and their sin is what brought about that judgment. Israelites' wealth could be taken by the Babylonians, and the Lord would give it to them as sort of a kind of a payment for their service in chastening them. Verse 22 through 27, it says, I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place. A robber shall enter it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses, and I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes, they will not speak peace, but there and there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from the prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, the princes will be clothed with desolation, and the hand of the common people will tremble. And I will do to them according to their ways, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one thing that I notice here, that under the law, this was because they did not keep law. Thank God we are under grace. God says their lawless deeds and their sins I will remember no more. Thank God. Because we are in Christ Jesus. It's the only way that we can overcome today. This serves as a type and a shadow of those who try to be justified by the law. Again, there would be no help from the religious leaders, either the prophets or the priests. The temple would be destroyed, and the people of Israel, they depended upon the temple to save them, because their thought was that surely God won't permit this beautiful house to be ruined by pagan soldiers. Well, they didn't learn a lesson from the past, as the temples were destroyed before, right? So Jeremiah 7, verse 1 through 11 says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly mend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I give you to your fathers, and in the land I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. It was the false prophets, you see. You will steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after the gods whom you do not know. And then come and stand before me in this house and call which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Kind of like what we were talking about this morning, apostasy. It's entered into the church today. We're delivered to do all these things. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. So the Lord was no longer satisfied with any of the sacrifices that the people offered there. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 1, verse 11 through 20, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or a goat. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? Trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense are an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary with bearing them. And it says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean and put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes and cease to do evil. We must learn the lesson, folks, that God put upon them. Learn to do good. And that's a message for us today. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Then he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Again, this is prophetic of the new covenant. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So again, God would allow pagans to pollute the treasured places, his treasured place, because his people already had. The priests could give no comfort from the word of God because they had broken covenant and they were outside the place of blessing. False prophets would see no vision because they rejected the truth. Not only would there be religious chaos, but we see here that the political system would utterly fall apart, as we see in verse 7, 27 of that, what we just read. Ezekiel saw the king as Jehoiachin, and we see this in Ezekiel 1 and 2. It says, on the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. I think it's interesting. His name in the Hebrew is actually pronounced Jehoiachin. And he was the king for a time. Nebuchadnezzar previously had carried him off captive into Jerusalem, kept him from prison for many years, and then finally he released him. But he actually died in Babylon. And he actually put in his place, I think it was his nephew or something, that he put in his place and named him Zedekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 11 through 18, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner and carried him out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smith. None remained except the poorest people in the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land were carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon had brought to Babylon. Now, again, like I was saying, this is the reason why there was no army to fight. They had all been carried away previously. What's left here is the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. It wasn't his nephew, it was his uncle. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamachil, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So, though Zedekiah was the last, well, recorded king, the prophet doesn't recognize his reign, considered him only a prince. That's why what it says there in that particular verse about the king and the prince. So we see the leadership in Judah begin to collapse when the kings refused to listen to Jeremiah's message. This message was not just from Jeremiah, it was from the Lord. And it admonished them to surrender to Babylon, which would have saved the city and the temple. It never fails, folks. Whenever leaders of the Jewish nation depended on politics rather than the prophetic word, they gradually moved into compromise and into confusion. Isaiah 8 and 20 addresses this, where it says, to the law and to the testimony, testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That same principle is good for all nations. If we do not abide by what God's word has to say, it's because there is no light in us. You see, thank God, we have a president right now that recognizes the word of God. I don't know his heart. All I know is that he wants to have prayer even back in school. I really appreciate that fact. That a lot of the religious freedoms that were quickly being torn away from us are hopefully being restored. Judah sought the alliances of Egypt and tried to negotiate their way to peace. But the Lord was determined that his people should be chastened and no political power will overrule the sovereign will of God. Psalms 33, verse 10 through 11, it talks about that. It says, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the people of no effect. Counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plan, the plans of his heart, to all generations. So this wasn't something that was easy for Ezekiel to say. And, you know, I don't think when he entered heaven, I don't think he was saying to himself, oh, man, what a ripoff. Man, I had to do this, you know. I can't believe God made me say these things, you know. I think that when he finally heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant, I think he would say it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Because in heaven, there are rewards and there are blessings that we can't possibly begin to imagine. We will someday thank the Lord for allowing us to suffer with him in our orb of influence, wherever it may be. And it may seem hard, but it is important for us to realize that God did not call us to make us comfortable. He called us to be faithful. Sometimes that faithfulness means a little suffering. The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Amen? So again, that ends chapter 7, and then we will go into chapter 8 next week. And again, this might have been seemed a little bit repetitive, but again, when you teach expositorily, that's what you got to do sometimes. Thanks for coming out. I appreciate you guys being here tonight. Any questions or thoughts?